Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It feels like such a wonderful day in the presence of the Lord today. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Message title today is The First Time Jesus Went to Church. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, New King James Bible. Let's settle our hearts into the message and allow the Holy Spirit to pull on us this morning. Now, when the days of her purification, or their purification, that is Mary, Joseph, Jesus, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, according to Leviticus 12, there was a customary period of impurity on a woman that gave birth to a child, and for a son it was 40 days of a limitation on her. She couldn't go up to the temple of the Lord, and after 40 days, she was able to go to the temple of the Lord and present her child. It says, when these days of purification, these 40 days were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering, one as a burnt offering. One, the cleansing for sin, the burnt offering, signifying a total dedication and surrender to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. A sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Jesus Christ to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The first time Jesus came to church. And my question is, what kind of people did God put around his son the very first time he came to church? Maybe there's something that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Maybe there's something that God wants us to understand concerning our children and how we should live. The first time Jesus came to church, the first time he came to church, you know, God gave him a father and a mother who brought him to the house of the Lord. God gave Jesus a father and mother who brought him to church, to brought him to the presence of the Lord. It's important what kind of pattern we set before our children. And the Lord has a responsibility on the family, on the father and mother. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The same God who said, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery, is the same Lord who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You set that one day a week apart for me, and you serve me and incline your heart to me, and I will bless you. The Sabbath of the Lord. In New Testament terms, the day of the Lord is Sunday. The Lord's day is Sunday. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday, the rest day. But in the New Covenant, the rest day turned into Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the believers began to meet on the first day of the week in honor of the day when the Lord rose from the dead, having accomplished eternal redemption for us. As John the Beloved, the aged apostle, said in Revelation 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit. I was caught up in ecstasy. I was caught up in praises of the Lord on the Lord's day. Jesus attended the weekly synagogue in the town where he grew up, in Nazareth, village of Nazareth. Nazareth, he would have been at the weekly synagogue gathering there. Every week they met, maybe a few times a week, to study scriptures, to worship, and to pray. And three times a year, the Bible says that all the males in Israel, as the heads of the houses, were to go up to Jerusalem to keep the great feasts of the Lord. Three times in a year, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But every week throughout the tribes, throughout the villages, towns, and cities of Israel, there were teaching priests and Levites ministering the word of the Lord and leading the people before the Lord in a proper way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 13 to 14 say these words, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a promise. What a promise to those who keep the Lord's day, that we will ride on the high places of the earth. We will be fed with the heritage, the inheritance of Jacob, and the Lord will bless our lives because we honor his day and we honor his house. It's important to understand that we are raising a son, a daughter for God. Joseph and Mary understood they were raising a son for God. They were raising the Son of God. Our children do not belong to us first. They belong to us, but they belong to someone far more important than you and me. They belong to the Lord. And fathers and mothers are to raise a son, a child, a daughter for the living God, for his care, for his purpose, for his word in their life, for his calling in their life. The word to Jeremiah was, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were brought forth from the womb, I already sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations of the world. Before your mother knew you, before you were conceived, before you ever came to bless a family in the natural, God says, I already had a design for you. I had a call on your life. We're raising sons and daughters for God. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 20, the Lord said to his people, your sons and daughters which you bore to me. Says you give birth to your sons and daughters, and they will bless your life, and they're an incredible encouragement and gift to you. But he said, they are my sons and daughters. In the next verse, verse 21, he said, they are my children. They are my children. The Apostle Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb. He separated me from my mother's womb. He had a design on me. Beyond my family, beyond the blessing in my family, God had a design on me, and he called me by his grace that I would preach the gospel among the nations of the world. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. For your pleasure they are and were created. Our sons and daughters are created for the pleasure of God. God said, first time Jesus goes to church, I'm going to give him a father and a mother that love the house of God, that honor the house of God. I want that kind of a couple around my child. I want to know that they're going to take my child to the house of God week after week and instruct him in the presence and in the anointing and in the calling of God. How many can say amen this morning? Number two, he put an intercessor in his life. He put an intercessor in his life. Anna, the one who sought God with fasting prayers night and day. God says, the first time my son goes to church, I want her there. I want her surrounding him. I want her prayers covering him. Anna means grace. It's the same word, Old Testament, Hannah. Anna, the grace of God. God says, I want an intercessor in his life that can put the grace of God into him, that can put the power of God into him, that will put the protection of God upon this child. I want a grace-filled intercessor to stand the first time Jesus comes into the house of God and to be about him and to cover him with the presence and the prayers of the Lord. Hallelujah. The grace of God. Sometimes I shrink back a little bit. Not really. I'm using the word grace because it is so misused and abused by Christians today. It's used as a brush to glibly cover over all kinds of disobedience and reckless behavior before the Lord. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, before the start of the Second World War, in those early years before the war, late 1940s, as he was warning a sleeping Lutheran church, which never did awaken. But he warned them. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. He said, we are fighting today for costly grace. And I'm fighting today for costly grace. Because what we have experienced from the Lord is none other than costly grace. It cost our dear Savior. It cost the Son of God everything. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. It cost him that precious blood on a cruel cross for our sins. The grace of God. The grace of God. What a beautiful word. By acrostic, I find it easy to remember. Grace is really God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's also God's righteousness and corresponding enablement. God's righteousness and corresponding enablement. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And to me, the simplest definition is the empowering presence of God. Grace is the empowering presence of God on our lives. Now let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The grace of God. God says, I want a grace-filled intercessor about my son. Somebody who's going to pour the grace. Somebody who's going to pour protection. Somebody who's going to pour prayers into my son and lift him up in the house of God day and night with fasting prayers. I want a prayer warrior about my son. Anna, the grace of God. I love how it's put in the Bible, and particularly in the King James Version. It says, she came in that instant. Anna, in an instant. She came into the house of God in an instant. Grace in an instant. Anna in an instant. If we will live a holy life, if we will live in the costly grace of God that purchased us, and we will live in a high and holy standard of the Lord, we will be surprised how quickly the grace of God flows into our lives in a time of need. You'll have Anna in an instant. You'll have grace in an instant. While other people are still struggling with doubts and fears and unbelief and struggling on the battlefield of life, you'll already be on your way in victory with a shout of praise on your lips because the grace of God flows into your life that quickly in a time of need. Hallelujah. The Apostle Peter said he gives more grace. He gives more grace. And the verse before that talks about the devotion of the saints, how that the Spirit of God is jealously yearning that our hearts would be given over completely to the Lord, that every part of us would be surrendered, that we would live our lives entirely devoted to the Spirit of God and give Him free rein in us. The devotion of the saints. And all of a sudden, there's the promise. God gives more grace. More grace goes to the saints, and it comes quickly to those who follow and serve the Lord with all their heart. Hallelujah. Beautiful grace of God. God said, when my son goes to church the first time down there on planet Earth, I'm going to put an intercessor about him. I want Anna in the temple. I want her there in an instant, and I want her covering him with grace, with prayers, with protection, with the power of God. God put an intercessor in his life. I want us to understand again this morning how crucial intercession is to our lives and to our families. Deep longing prayers, pouring out of our spirit, as the Bible says, with groanings that cannot be articulated properly, speaking in tongues, groaning, yearning over our families, yearning over the blessing of God, invoking the presence of God in our families, calling for the destiny of the Lord to come forth. I have a testimony this morning from Reinhard Bonnke. He's a household name in Christian circles because he's the man who in recent years and decades took tent crusades across Africa from Cape Town to Cairo. Tens of millions of people that have accepted Christ and been transformed and changed by the power of the gospel through this man's evangelistic crusades and ministry. But when he was a young man, there was a very critical point in his life. And he was at death's door. He was a young missionary then in Africa, a missionary sent out from his church in Germany to go and evangelize and minister in Africa. And he said these words, one day I visited a mission station. It was a very hot day, and I drank water from the well. The water was polluted, and I became very sick. Soon fever was raging in my veins day after day. In my delirium, I had some hallucinations. I saw something like a black blanket floating down on me, descending. And I thought, this is death. I am dying. But suddenly I heard a voice, someone praying for me. It was the voice of a lady in my father's church, 8,000 kilometers away. There in North Germany, she was pleading to God on my behalf to spare my life. And that moment, the fever broke and I slowly recovered. I wrote a letter to my father and said, please go to that lady and ask her what happened to her on that date. When the reply came, I was deeply moved. That lady said, that very specific day, the Holy Spirit woke me up early in the morning, saying to me, intercede for Reinhardt. He is dying in Africa. She prayed for hours until she said she had a breakthrough, praying there in Germany, and my fever broke in Lesotho, South Africa. So that day I learned something about the power of intercessory prayer. Hallelujah. What a testimony. God said, the first time my son Jesus goes to church, I want an intercessor standing beside him. Somebody who's been in fasting prayers night and day. Somebody who has decades of prayer power and audience with God. He said, I want her there, and I want her to put the grace of God in his life, that empowering presence of God. I want her prayers to cover him. I want her prayers to protect him and to guide him and care for him in the earth. Hallelujah. Number three, he put a visionary in his life. He put a visionary in his life, a prophet of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that significant? He put a visionary in his life the first time he went to church. Luke 2, 28 to 32 says of Simeon that he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And he went on to speak and to Mary and Joseph and to bless them. He said, while his mother and father were marveling at those prophecies which were spoken of him, that Simeon blessed them as well. And he said to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's going to be criticized. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own heart also. Said he will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The first time Jesus went to church, God the Father said, I need a visionary beside him. I need someone who can prophesy into his life. A prophet is a seer, so-called in the Old Testament. Same ministry, but different inflections there, different manifestations. A prophet is a seer. God says, I want Simeon in the temple. He's a man that's been in the secret place with the Most High God. And God says, when you go into your secret place, into your private place, into your closet, and you begin to seek the Lord, you will see in secret, he says, because the Father sees in secret. That's where the vision of God is for your life. That's where the vision of God is for your family. That's where the vision of God is for people in the house of the Lord. It's in the secret place of the Most High. And God puts some revelation in the prophets and the seers. And he says, I'll reward you openly. I'm going to send a prophet to the house of the Lord this morning. Says, Simeon, you get on down to the temple. It's time. It's a day. I need some word in some people. I need a message in some people that's going to encourage them. A word that's going to carry them all the days of their life. A word that's going to open up their ministry and give them a calling and a destiny as they walk out their life in this earth. A prophet of the Lord, a prophetic spirit. Some people can see and some can't. Simeon was a seer. When you're a seer, when you've got a prophetic anointing on your life, you can see what other people can't see. You can see things in people that other people can't see. You can see potentials. You can see visions. You can see callings of God. You can see grace of God that God wants to unfold, but you've got to get a seeing eye. You need to be a seer. You've got to get into the presence of God, such a depth that you can actually have your eyes opened. And your eyes are anointed to see what God wants to do in your family members, in your children, in your grandchildren, and in the house of the Lord. Simeon could see in the spirit. Not everybody can see the blessing in a baby. Not everybody can see the gift in a baby, in a young child running around in the foyer after service. Not everybody can see the blessing, the gift of God in a teenager that's struggling right now and needs some encouragement. But some people can. Some people can. They don't judge by the sight of the eyes, and they don't reprove by the hearing of their ears, as Isaiah 11 says, but they judge according to righteousness, and they judge according to equity for the meek of the earth, for those who they know God will bring forth in his humility and his time. Simeon could see. Thank God for those who can see. I stand this morning and thank God, and I can remember the people in our little church, Pentecostal church, when I grew up, when I was a struggling young teenager, and how the word of the Lord would come through people, and how they spoke into my life, and how they had vision for me far beyond anything I could ever see for myself at that moment. But they spoke into my life, and they held me in the call of God when times were rough. Hallelujah. Simeon prophesied some things into Jesus Christ that day. He spoke into being some things that were to come. He spoke into his life some encouragement, and he was there for encouraging. He put a word into him to encourage that young man of God, that little son Jesus, that he would carry those words as his father and mother rehearsed them to hear to him in later years, and they would hold him in times of discouragement, times when he was ridiculed, because those words would remind him when men came against him of the call of God on his life. When words would come and men would say, they would call him Beelzebub, prince of devils. They would say, he has a devil, he's a deceiver. He's an imposter. They'd question the calling on his life, but there was a word in Jesus to remind him of who he was. When men would come and rake him with insults and jeers and criticisms, he knew who he was because there had been a word put in him the day he first went to church, a call and a destiny that held him in his life so he would not be discouraged. He would not be discouraged by the voices of men, by the rejection, by the hardship, by the trial. And don't you know that Jesus said in Matthew 10, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, they will also call his ministers and his servants Beelzebub. They'll say, you have a devil, you're mad, your teachings are out, they're not in vogue for this generation in this time. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, Jesus said, don't be surprised. They will also call you the same. They will reject your words. They will stand against your godliness. They will stand against your principles. But we've got a word in us like Simeon. We've got a word from the Lord. We've got prophecies in our life that cannot be turned back. And they are words from the Lord that will hold us in difficult and troublesome times. In the warfare on our life, the word of the Lord holds us. This morning, can you bless a baby? Not everybody can. I don't know what Simeon was expecting. That morning, the Holy Spirit tugged on him as he was in the secret place of the Most High and said, I need you down at the temple. I need you down there now. Messiah's going to be there this morning. I don't know what Simeon expected, but I'm fairly certain it wasn't a baby. Messiah, the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, this Savior, this Redeemer. I don't know what Simeon expected, but I think he walked into that temple and his eyes panned the courts and the worshipers there, and he's looking, who could this Messiah be? And all of a sudden his eyes fall on a father and a mother, a young couple with a 6-week-old baby in their arms. And the Holy Spirit says, that's him, that's Messiah, that's the deliverer, that's the Savior. Simeon went over to that little child and he took him up in his arms And he presented him back to God, and he prophesied over that little son, and he prophesied over the father and the mother, and he set a destiny in motion for the life of the Son of God. The first time Jesus went to church, musicians come. The first time Jesus went to church, God says, I'm going to put a father and mother in his life that will take him to the house of God. I wonder this morning, and we all know our limitations and we feel the human frailty. But I wonder if God was looking for somewhere to deposit his son in the earth today. Would he choose your home? Would he choose my home? See, that's the kind of principles, that's the kind of standards I want my son to grow up in, that kind of home. I want him to hear the conversations in that kind of home. I want him to hear the praises. That's the kind of home I want to bring him up. I wonder, would he choose my home? Would he choose your home? But this morning we have an opportunity to adjust our lives and adjust our homes once again. Say, Father in heaven, I'm going to be in the house of God every week with my family. I'm going to bring my family to your presence. When the church doors are open, my family's there, not with excuses for something else, not for justifying for something else. Listen, what I'm talking about today is life and death in the spirit. You may brush it aside and say this or that, but what I'm saying this morning is life and death in the spirit for our children and our grandchildren and the generations to come. God says, I'm giving my son a father and mother who I know will have him in the house of God every week and have him in prayer and have him in worship and have him under the teaching of the word of the Lord. We have an opportunity this morning to be an intercessor. I can be an Anna. I can qualify. I can get the grace of God in my life. Because God gives more grace, I can get that empowering presence of God in my life, and I can begin to give myself to devotion, to fasting prayers over my family, so I can stand and protect them, so I can say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I can put a prayer shield around my children, around my family. The Bible says yes. The Bible says yes. This morning, if you're not an intercessor for your family as a father or mother, bring the sword of the Spirit across your life. Cut death to the flesh and bring life to your spirit and say, I'm going to learn how to pray and I'm going to learn how to intercede and I'm going to learn how to call and invoke the name of the Lord on my life and on my family, on my children. Hallelujah. God put a visionary in his life. How often do you speak the prophetic words of the Lord over your children? Say, son, daughter, you're called to be a worship warrior. Let's get to the house of the Lord. God's putting a sword in your hand. God's anointing you with the Holy Spirit. God's giving you vision. God's going to give you a future ministry in this world. You're going to walk out in the presence of God and do great things for God. God wants you to be a savior. God wants you to be a light to this world. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How often are we speaking prophetic words over our children and inciting them in the call and the direction of the Lord? Again, this morning, we have an opportunity to adjust our hearts. Say, Lord, I need to be a visionary. I need to be a visionary. Listen to the tenor of your words to your children. Listen to the tenor of your words in your home. What kind of conversations? Is it a home of complaint and murmuring and struggle and difficulty? Or is it a home that lifts up the praises of the Lord and says, God is with us and we will accomplish with God, and those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits? Listen, let's set our lives so we can be kingdom advancers and world changers and history makers. For the name of the Lord. Let's stand together this morning.